Good morning, church. Bright, smiling, happy faces. It's a good start. Makes it easier to preach. It's good to be with you today. It's good anytime to be able to share God's word. And as Pastor Jared shared with us earlier, Acts 3, verses 11 and following is where we are going to be today. Now, this takes up right where Pastor Jared's message left off last week, verses 1 through 10, where Peter and John go to the temple, and as they go, they encounter a lame man who is begging money. And instead of giving him what he wants, which is money, they give him what he needs, which is, through the power of God, healing. Well, in response to that, we see the crowd, verses 11 and 12, while he, the lame man, was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together into them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk?" Can you imagine? Here's a guy that most of the people who go to the temple regularly, they see him all the time. He's begging money all the time. He's been lame for as long as they've known him. And all of a sudden he can stand and probably leaping and jumping and doing all the things you would do if for the first time you could walk. And the crowd is stunned. And so they begin to approach Peter and John. Wow, what happened here? Well, Peter gives them the same thing he gave the lame man. Not what he wanted, but what he needed. What they wanted was a rock star. Wow, look at this. We're going to put you on billboards. We're going to put you on social media. We're going to put you on tour. I mean, we have found something really special here. He's not going to give them what they want. He's going to give them what they need, which is the gospel. And so he proceeds, verse 13, by preaching a message. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and the righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man." That's where the power came from that you've witnessed today. From Jesus, he strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given this perfect health and in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also with Jesus. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Peter took advantage of an opportunity. We have opportunities regularly. Maybe not to share the full gospel, but to minister in Christ's name, to say a word in behalf of the Lord, our faith. Peter took advantage of the opportunity to make a huge impact. I remember years ago when I was in seminary, I had all the desire to take advantage of opportunities, but I didn't have much of the confidence. And at one point, that confidence was kind of attacked by one of my professors. Not that he intended to, but it's the way it turned out. I had an evangelism professor who buried the needle on the extrovert. He couldn't talk to about everything, and he did. And he was a great speaker and conference leader, and so virtually every weekend he went and traveled across the country in different places and spoke. He was very, very sought after. But then he would come back to the beginning of the new school week, and he would begin to regale the class on his exploits. He got to the airport early. There was somebody sitting next to him. They looked downtrodden, and he began to talk with them. And by the end of the time, when it was time to get on the plane, he had led them to the Lord. Then he got on the plane, sat down next to somebody, struck up a conversation with them. The further they went, he was able to lead them to the Lord by the time they'd reached their destination. Then he got off and boarded a cab, and the cab driver struck up a conversation with him, and by the time they got to the hotel, he had led him to the Lord. And he'd do this week after week, and I began to think, what am I even doing here? Why am I in seminary? I can't do that. But then I began to realize that God gives us each opportunities based on who we are and what he's gifted us with. Our talents, our time, the people we know, the relationships we have. God has something for each of us to do if we will just take advantage of the opportunity. Peter took advantage of the opportunity of, here's a crowd who wants to know what has happened. And he shares with them. By the way, some people have decided, you know, there's nothing I can say in behalf of the Lord. I couldn't share testimony. I haven't memorized a lot of verses. I haven't been through any classes. I haven't witnessing training. There's nothing I could do. Did you notice here Peter talks about these are things we have witnessed? Verse 15, we are witnesses of what we're telling you about. That is the greatest testimony that you have, is what you have personally experienced. You don't have to know all the Bible verses that are appropriate. You don't have to be able to answer every complaint, criticism, question that somebody might raise with you. You can share what you have experienced. Here's where I was. Here is how I came to Christ. And here's the difference he's made. People can't dispute that. That's your experience. That is something that you can share if you start looking for the opportunities that God will provide for you. And some people say, well, how would I do that? I mean, I'm scared. I don't have much experience, and I don't know what people might say, and I don't know what, you know, they might raise questions I couldn't answer. It's just better if I let the preacher say something to them. God has each one of us a ministry. Wherever you are located, in your neighborhood, at your job, at your school, in your relationships, he has a ministry for each one of us. So, now this is Peter who's talking so boldly. You remember not too long prior to this, he was denying Christ multiple times. So how did this happen that all of a sudden Peter just is talking to this crowd, many of whom may well have been the same people that he was denying Christ before, earlier. How's he able to do that? As you read Acts, I want you to notice something. Time and time again, when the disciples speak boldly, it's because they're spirit-filled. You see that in the scripture. They were spirit-filled, and they began to speak boldly. Now, let me just park there for a little bit, because that term may be new to some people. Spirit-filled. There is the gift of the Holy Spirit coming at the point of conversion. When you trust Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. The permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit coming at the time of conversion, that's the gift of the Spirit. But the filling of the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18 talks about be filled with the Spirit. And the Greek says keep on being filled with the Spirit. So it's something that needs to be repeated. What's that talking about? Okay, the gift of the Spirit when I become a believer is permanent, indwelling, Holy Spirit, point of conversion. But the filling of the Spirit is, well, let me explain it this way. There's two people living inside the life of a believer. One is the person we were born with, our human side, our selfish side, our secular side, our sinful side. And then there's the born-again person who's the complete opposite of that. Selfless, spiritual, godly oriented. And these two people, if you will, are warring against each other, and whichever one gets fed the most becomes dominant. Just like if you've got two pets and you feed one and not the other, one's going to become dominant. So that's why it's important to have a morning devotional time with the Lord. At the very beginning of the day, before anything else happens, take time to pray and spend with the Lord, to turn over control of your life to the Lord, beginning right now, the beginning of the day. Put Him on the throne. That's being Spirit-filled or Spirit-controlled. Yes, we've got the gift of the Spirit, but every day we make the decision who is going to reign in our life, the Spirit of God or ourselves. I fear a lot of believers have the attitude, well, okay, God, I got this. You know, I've got my plan here, and I've put it on my phone, and I know step by step and hour by hour what I need to do. And if I need you, I'll call you. 911 God, right? And that's how some believers approach the life, is I got this, and if something bad happens, then I got you, right? No, that's backward. Make sure God's got us right from the beginning of the day. Spirit-filled, that's what that means. And notice the difference it made in Peter when he was. Notice the terms that Peter uses to make sure those people he's speaking to understand who he's talking about. He talks about Jesus, which means God is salvation. He talks about the holy and righteous one. He talks about the Prince of Life. By the way, another interpretation of that word in the Greek is author, the author of life, which the Scripture says he is, and the faith which comes through him. He wants to make sure you understand who I'm talking about here. I'm talking about Jesus, the Messiah, the Christos. They knew about Christ, the Messiah, over 300 times in the Old Testament he had been prophesied about. He wants to make sure they know who he's talking about. Verse 19. Therefore, remember a few times ago when I preached, I had that privilege of preaching, I said, whenever you see therefore in Scripture, ask the question, why is that therefore? Therefore. Well, the reason it's there, here, is everything that's taken place to this point in the third chapter of Acts is leading us to a conclusion, a decision. Every time we're presented with the gospel, every time we worship, every time we have devotion, we are presented with an opportunity. What are we going to do about it? Are we at the beginning of a day, for example, going to put the Lord on the throne of our life? Are we going to put Him in charge? Decision time. Therefore, Peter says, repent. Repent means to turn around. Repent, you're headed the wrong direction, in other words. Repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. I looked at this word a little more closely in the original, and it basically it says erased. Erased. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess, then He will wipe them away. He'll erase them. I like that. We carry a lot of, I imagine, guilt and regret in our lives, beating ourselves up over things that we have asked Him to forgive us for. And yet we continue to allow that to happen, and Satan is just standing there saying, remember when you did that, remember that, remember how you felt about that, remember how you hurt with that person, and we're just beating ourselves up. I like the story of the person who prayed, Lord, I sinned, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And God says, all right, you're forgiven. And a number of days later, the same person committed the same sin again, and he went to God and he said, God, I did it again, I'm sorry again, forgive me again. And God says to him, did what again? removed, erased, gone. Imagine the transformation that could possibly make in your life if you actually owned what Christ has already promised you. 1 John 1:9, write that down and put it up on a sticky note in your mirror or in your car or whatever. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Own that and let the rest of it go. That's what leads to the second part of verse 19. Times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Once you let go of those things that God is willing to forgive you of or has already forgiven you of, you can have times of refreshing and not the times of regret. Verses 20 through 26, as was read earlier, Peter is telling them, you know, you knew about Christ. Throughout the Old Testament, the Old Testament prophets told you about the Messiah. They told you about the Christos. But you somehow missed Him. Well, actually, throughout the Old Testament, there are more than 300. I forget the exact number, 325, 330. You probably know, our Old Testament scholar here probably knows. In which Christ's first coming is prophesied. Well over 300 times. And every one of them, by the way, was literally fulfilled in His first coming. Prophecies of first coming literally fulfilled in His first coming. Well over 300. I read a mathematician years ago who looked at that and he figured the probability of those things happening by chance. Over 300 prophecies, predictions of Christ's first coming, everyone literally fulfilled, and he came up with the number, the possibility of that happening by chance is 1 in 1 with 110 zeros. I don't know what that number is. We've got some really bright people here, and you probably do know, but I don't know. In other words, hey guys, all throughout the Old Testament, you guys were told about the Messiah and things that would be characteristic of Him and things that would be true of Him and where He would be born and born of a virgin and on and on and on, and you missed Him. How did they do that? How did they miss Him? These people... The Jews were very religious. They read the Old Testament. They knew the Scripture. How did they? Well, because they were divided into different sects. S-E-C-T-S. There were Sadducees and Pharisees and Herodians and Zealots. And they were all looking for a different kind of Messiah. They had their idea of what God would look like and be like. And when God came and was God, they missed Him because He didn't quite fit the bill. The Jews missed Him because they were looking for a different kind of God. Same reason a lot of people miss God today is because they're looking for a certain kind of God. Well, the Jews had the Old Testament. We have what Romans 1:20 tells us, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So why do people turn away from Christ? Why do they refuse to believe? I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know what? Through the years of ministry, I've seen a lot of people do a lot of different things to run away from God. And I thought I'd just put together some of them to share them with you. Some might sound familiar to you, somebody you know or whatever, or maybe even something you're battling with. 8 excuses why people say no to Jesus. The Jews said no to Jesus because they were looking for their own very targeted kind of Messiah. Why do people today, and this isn't an exhaustive list necessarily, but why do people reject Christ? One is they say they don't believe it or they believe something else. My all-time favorite, I believe something else, was a fellow I talked to back years and years ago. His wife came to church regularly, but he did not. And I was visiting one day in their home, and I was talking to him about faith and stuff, and he says, "Well, I've got my own kind of faith. I got my own religion." And I said, "Oh, what is that?" Now, this crowd is going to enjoy this one. This was 45 or more years ago in Missouri. This wasn't even here. This guy told me his own religion was Latter-day Zen Buddhist. That's what he told me. And I said, "Latter-day Zen Buddhist? And what is that?" And he said, "I don't know." But he said at college, people would, you know, want to talk to me about faith, and I just decided if I threw that out, they didn't know what to say. Some people just don't believe it, or they believe something else. Second excuse. Some are depending upon a religion. That's the people Peter was talking to. People who were depending upon being Jews. Because we're Jews, we keep the rules, we're good with God. 3, some people have had a bad religious experience, and that's why they reject Christ. Religion is man's idea of how you get right with God. So it's got to have rules in it, and do's and don'ts, and sacrifices, and you know, things you got to learn, and things you got to do. And religion is full of rules. And the Jewish religion had over 600 rules. And some of them were more ridiculous than some of the others. But some people have had a bad religious experience. If you're a part of a religion, you're going to have a bad religious experience because it's man's idea of how to get right with God. It's man's rules. It's man's way of trying to please God. You're going to have a bad religious experience at some point and to some extent. 4th excuse. What I call the American faith or reasonable religion. The American faith is, now people would not necessarily say I'm rejecting Jesus, but effectively, this is how it plays out. The American faith, reasonable religion, says we're all good people. We're okay. I mean, the guy who shot Charlie Kirk, The fellow who stabbed those students up in Idaho, Putin, Hitler, they could list a whole name. These people deserve to be rejected by God, to go to hell. They all do. But we're Americans. We're good people. You know, we pay our bills and you know, I try to watch what I say and what I do. And, you know, I'm a good person. I think there's a lot of people running around who believe that because they're good people, they are okay. Even though the Bible says we are saved by grace through faith and that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. The Bible very specifically says it's not about us and how good we can be. 5, the world, some people would, if they were honest, say the reason we're not following Christ is the world. The material pleasures, they're just more appealing. I'm more concerned about how I dress, what I drive, where I live, trips I can go on, etc., etc. And so, okay, I might give a token attention to some religion, but if I'm honest, what really matters most is the world, the material pleasures. 6, some people have rejected God because they're blaming God for suffering, injustice, and tragedy. They say things like, a good God would not. And I say to them, you don't understand what's been going on. God created a perfect world. There was no disease. There was no war. There was no assassinations. There was none of the stuff. There was no cancer. There was none of the things that we point to now and say, those are terrible. Why would God let that happen? God didn't start things like that. He started with a perfect world. And by the way, as an encouragement to every one of us, there's a new heaven and a new earth coming one day. And this time, it's going to be different. But God, when he created the world and man, he had to give man a choice. Man had to have a choice. Because if he didn't have a choice, if man had to follow God, had to worship God, had to believe in God, we'd just be puppets. The only way that God could have a relationship with us, and that's what he wants. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. The only way that could happen is to give man a choice. Because to choose to love is what makes a relationship. But with a choice also comes the opportunity to choose against. And man has done that ever since. All of us are sinners, the Bible says. All of us. Our righteousnesses, our acts of goodness are filthy rags to God because we're sinners. And when sin entered the human race, since that time forward have come all of the things we look at today and despise. The things that break and harm and destroy. Satan himself. Be sober, be vigilant, because the enemy, your enemy, our enemy, the devil, like a roaring lion, is walking about looking for someone to devour. That's what Scripture says. So everything you want to fill in the box with, cancer, dreaded COVID, all of the dreaded diseases of the world, war and hatred, all of the things we see on the news every night, all of the suffering, all of the bondage, all of the, everything you can put in the box is a consequence of sin. Not God. But praise God, in the midst of a fallen, broken world, he offers hope. He offers reconciliation with him, a future with him, forgiveness by him. He's not the author of all events, but he wants to be the master of them, and he can be to the extent we entrust ourselves to him. Number 7, skepticism, questions and doubts. People keep putting Christ off because they've got all these questions, all these doubts. One of the churches I pastored through the years, there was a couple there by the name of Bill and Viola. Viola was a believer and Bill was not. They came to church every time the door was open, though. And when Bill came, he always came with a list of his latest questions and doubts. And I tried for weeks and months to answer carefully and patiently, answer what he was asking. And after going on and on, I mean, it got to the point that on Saturday night, it was like, oh no, it's going to be Sunday tomorrow. And Bill is going to be there. Finally, probably as much out of frustration as anything, I said to Bill in one of our times after service, I said, Bill, I really have tried to answer your questions the best I could. I don't know everything. There's a lot of things I don't know. A lot of questions I have for God when I get there, but I really have tried to answer your questions. But Bill, I'm just going to be honest with you and shoot straight with you right now. You are never going to come to the beginning of God until you get to the end of yourself. Several more weeks passed by. It was Sunday night. Back then we had Sunday morning, Sunday night services. So after Sunday night service, I was home kind of resting up from the day, and the doorbell rang. And I went to the door, and it was Bill. You can imagine my first thought. Hey, I just put in a full day, you know. And he looked at me and he said, I'm at the end of myself. And that night, he trusted Jesus as his Savior. Number 8, and I've saved this to last. Because it's easy for many to have gone through the first seven and said, that's not me. That's not me. No, no, that's not right. I don't agree with that. Number eight reason people refuse to receive Christ is the faith of some professing believers doesn't appear real. Or, in a word, hypocrisy. And people who are saying this are looking at professing believers and saying, same stuff comes out of their mouth, comes out of mine. They cheat on their taxes just like I do. They do this just like I do. They go to things and see things on the computer and other places just like I do. Why should I become a Christian? That's a big deal when believers decide to just compromise. Just compromise. Here's the world way over here, but just compromise. I heard a preacher years ago who put it exactly the way I think it is in a lot of people's cases. He said, the world keeps getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And the world I grew up in and the world that I see now is, yeah, all of that. He said, the world keeps getting worse and worse, but he said, many believing, professing Christians keep compromising with the world to where the church, the professing believers, are not as bad as the world is. They're as bad as the world was. The world was here 20 years ago, 10 years ago, whenever. And believers were here 20 years ago, 10 years ago, or whatever. And the world keeps getting worse, and believers keep compromising, saying, well, okay, maybe, you know, we don't want to offend. We don't want to cause trouble. We just make a few. We're not going to be as bad as the world is. But he said, not as bad as the world is, but as bad as the world was as the world continued to decline. Band, I'd like for you to come up right now, please. It is God's power that brought about the healing we witnessed in today's passage. For that matter, it's God's power that allowed Peter, who previously couldn't speak boldly, to do so now. Maybe one of these excuses has struck home and you say, honestly, yeah, that's kind of what I've been thinking or saying. What should I do about it? Exactly what Peter told them to do about it in Acts 3. Repent, turn around, you're headed the wrong direction. Turn to Christ, place your faith in Him, trust Him to be your Savior. He came, He loved us so much, He came and paid the ultimate price on the cross for our sin. And now He has purchased for us a gift. And the gift is, trust me as your Lord and Savior. Place your faith in me. Commit your life to me. If you do that, I will transform your life. Starting from the heart out. Turning from sin, trusting in Jesus, is the most transformational decision a person can ever make. It removes the guilt of sin. It establishes a personal relationship with the eternal God. And it provides us with the promise of eternal life. Now I'm going to hit you with a statement now, and I think it all comes down to this statement. If you've decided against trusting Jesus as your Savior, for whatever excuse or reason you have been giving, you'd better be absolutely sure of your decision, because you're betting eternity on it. Let me say that one more time. If you've decided against trusting Jesus as your Savior, you better be absolutely sure of that decision, because you're betting eternity on it. I'd like for us to go into just a few moments now of just, I want you to just get away from everybody in here in your own mind, from the fact you're even in here. If that helps you to close your eyes or bow your heads or whatever it helps you to do, I want you to just get in your own little personal chamber right now. And I'm going to ask you a question. Nobody's going to embarrass you. Nobody's going to come to you. You don't have to worry about bowing your head or closing your eyes. It's totally safe. But based on everything you've heard today, here's my question that I want you to deal with between you and God right now. Is there any good reason, any good reason why you cannot accept Christ Jesus as your Savior today and receive His gift and promise of eternal life?